I'm pleased to introduce to you S. Michael Wilcox, who has spent more than two decades fostering faith and testimonies of young people in his association with the church education system. He has taught in institute and seminary programs in Cardston, Alberta, Canada, Tempe, Arizona, and Boulder, Colorado. He has taught ancient scripture at Brigham Young University, and he's currently an instructor at the Salt Lake University Institute of Religion. Brother Wilcox's unbiased wife, Laura, has described him as a normal guy who is a marvelous teacher and a great husband and father and dad to their five children. When he spoke at Rick's about 5 years ago, he was so impressed with the spirit here that he has encouraged his children to attend. And seated by him today is one of his daughters, Megan, who we're delighted chose to come to Rick's. He enjoys genealogy and temple work and is currently serving on the Stake High Council and is an ordinance worker in the Jordan River Temple. An author, Brother Wilcox, has contributed to the last two issues of the Ensign and has shared his wisdom and insights in several books. Brother Wilcox received his bachelor's degree from BYU in English and French literature. He furthered his studies with a master's degree from Arizona State in media technology. He also received a PhD from the University of Colorado in educational philosophy. We're delighted to welcome back today Brother Michael Wilcox.
This is a scary, just hearing that is a scary thing. I have about enough spirit to, if I'm lucky, generate to fill a small classroom. And this is makes me nervous. But I'm very happy to be here and hope that the words that I say to you will be edifying. There's only one other thing in my life that I think I was more frightened of than an auditorium full of people. And that was a black Holstein cow named Meanie. When I was a boy, I would spend much of my summers on a ranch in Nevada working. We had a milk cow, and her name was Meanie. And she was the devil's own cow. I used to have to go down and get her out of the willows to bring her in for milking time, and she hated milking time. And she would lie in wait in the willows for you. And if you walked by and she got a good run at you, she would pin you to the ground with her head right in your chest and stomach and drool on you. When the Savior cast the legion of evil spirits out of the man on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he cast him into a herd of swine. And they were so powerful that the herd of swine ran down into the ocean. That same legion of evil spirits in a later age were embodied in this black Holstein cow named Meanie. And she was mean enough that she could contain all that evil and not run violently at anyone except me. When milking time would come, we had to rope her around the neck and choke her into semi-consciousness. And we would hook the rope around the fence and pull it tight, her head, so it slammed up against the fence, and then you'd tie it there. And then you'd run a couple of loops around another part of the fence and swing it around the front of her body and tie her body to the fence. And then we'd get another rope and we would lasso her hind leg that was on the front side you were going to milk from and pull it up into the air and tie that to the opposite fence. And then you would take her tail, because if she couldn't move anything, she would hit you with her tail and tuck it in under the rope so she couldn't get you. And then you would milk. And if you didn't get the hind leg just right, she knew that she could get out, but she would wait for you. And once the pail was all full, she would pull that foot out of the rope and kick it from here to the second coming. She was a mean cow, and I didn't have fond, warm, sentimental memories of Meanie. One day when I was little, I asked my uncle, when he was milking her, I said, "Uncle Verlin, how come Meanie is so mean?" And he said, "Well, Mike, Meanie thinks she's a wild range cow, and she doesn't like to be corralled." And I said, "Well, why don't we let her be a wild range cow and turn her out on that desert and let her run as far as she wants? Why do you bother with her?" And he said, "Because she's not a wild range cow. She's a milk cow, and a darn good one," except he used another word. "She just doesn't know it yet. We're trying to teach it to her." Now, I've thought about that little lesson a lot in my life about young people and our Father in Heaven's children. All of you, all of us here today, are children of God, sons and daughters of God. But there's a lot of people in the world that don't know that. And they resent being corralled. They think they're wild, and they want to run. And sometimes you work with youth a long time, occasionally you meet somebody and you feel just the way I felt about that cow. Let them run. Why does the Lord bother? You think about all the effort that is expended by the Lord in this church to try to get people to do things that will make them happy. We don't let them run because they're not children of the world. They are children of God. Many of them don't yet know that. We're trying to teach them that. We're trying ourselves to learn that about ourselves. One of the great lessons in life that all of us need to learn is whose children we are. Once you know who you are, you then can find the source of strength to be everything that that heritage that we receive from our Father in Heaven can bring to us. When I taught seminary in a small town in Canada, very early in my teaching career, I learned a great lesson. We had a lot of problems with the kids. It was a small town, a lot of great kids, but there wasn't much to do. And because almost everybody was Mormon, the way to be different was to be just a little bit like Meanie. We had a lot of immoral problems. They weren't kind to one another. Immorality brings tremendous pain in people's lives. We need to be kind to one another. And they weren't. And there were some drug problems. And I had 250 of these students that I was teaching. And I saw some of those problems. And of course, you feel like you're not doing good enough. And you want to know somehow that you can help them to become all that they are supposed to be. Well, I had a dream one night about those 250 seminary students that I would like to share with you. I hope that it's appropriate. In the Glacier National Park, there is a beautiful lake called Lake Elizabeth. It is the most beautiful spot on earth. It's 10 miles into the backcountry, and you have to hike a good 4 hours to get into it. It's a quiet piece of solitude, very few people there, and I'd hiked into it and backpacked there many, many times. In the dream, I was walking down the path to Lake Elizabeth. I was anticipating the calm and the quiet and the peace that I would have there. But as I approached the lake, I could hear a lot of noises, voices, music, loud, hard voice and music. And it seemed to be so strange out that far in the backcountry. I hurried towards the lake and broke through the trees too early. The trees come right down to the lake shore. And somebody had cut all the trees down around the lake shore. There were just big, ugly stumps everywhere. And there were thousands and thousands of young people. And it was kind of like one big Woodstock. That dates me. And they were involved in all the things that you and I have been warned we need not to be involved in since we were young. And there were big cement slabs that they had poured here and there for dancing, and tin sheds erected, and there were bands in them playing, and kids were sneaking off by twos into the woods, and there was alcohol and drugs, and the lake was littered with debris, and they had simply taken that beautiful, pure, wonderful lake that I love so much and had polluted it. And as I looked there, I recognized that all 250 of my students were there. Most of them were not participating. Some were, but most were kind of hanging in that halfway balance between curiosity and wonder and tremendous pressures by friends around them and a natural sense in their hearts that this was not what they really wanted. At that moment, the most handsome man I have ever seen stepped up to me. I cannot imagine a man being more handsome than this man. He had silver gray hair. He wore a beautiful three-piece suit. His hands were manicured. Shoes polished to a high gloss. Very calm and very quiet in his manner and his speaking. He reached out his hand to me and he said, Brother Wilcox, welcome. I've been expecting you. I didn't know how he knew who I was. I didn't know who he was. But he seemed to be in charge. And so I said to him as I looked at my students, what have you done to my lake? I claim that lake. And what are you doing with my students? And he smiled and he kind of looked and waved his hand slowly over the whole scene behind him. And he said, oh, this is my church. These are my members. We are worshiping. And a scripture came to mind in 2 Nephi that in the last days there would be two churches only. Somehow I knew this was not a super activity. And then I knew who he was. And when he saw that I recognized who he was, the adversary, it pleased him very much. And that gave me just enough courage to say, those are my students, and you can't have them. And he smiled at me as though I were a mosquito that he could just swat and be rid of. And he said, oh, we'll see. Go talk to him. See if you can get him to follow you. See if you can get him to leave. See if there is anything you can offer them in your church that is as exciting and powerful and attractive as what I have to offer them here. Go ahead, talk to them. So I went to them one by one, each student, and tried to tell them what this was. That lake in its purity and beauty had represented the earth in its first creations, morally and physically, and that man had polluted it, and that we needed to leave. I got about 50 of them to believe me. They gathered in a little knot. They just needed a little encouragement. And that's where I woke up. If you ever wake up in the middle of a dream, that's maddening, right? I finish all my nightmares right to the end. But every dream, good dream, and I wake up. And then you know that it's not finished. And so do you try and go back to sleep and see if it'll get finished? Does it ever work? Never works. So then you lie in bed inventing your own endings to it, right? All right? And you always feel like a cheat. That doesn't work either, does it? So I laid there, inventing endings and trying to go back to sleep. It wouldn't work. I finally got up about 4 in the morning, drove down to the seminary and sat in my office and pondered that dream. Once in my life, I got to go back to a dream and finish it. And I was awake when I got to see the second half. The scriptures say, occasionally the Lord will take your mind and on the wings of eagle, on the imagination of the thoughts, as on eagle's wings, he will lift you and show you things. And so there we were, back at the lake shore, my little knot of 50 students gathered around. The silver gray-haired man, arms smugly folded, mockingly laughing at me for my failure. And all the other students. This time, I said, Father in heaven, what can I say to them to cause them to believe and to come out of the world? And he inspired. He said, as loud as you can, call out to them these words. And he gave me the words to cry. And these are the words. All those who love the Savior, come out of the world. And just as though a trumpet had sounded to battle, 250 heads just snapped to attention. And they looked at the source of the sound. And encouraging one another, and helping one another, and leaning on one another. All 250 of them came out of the world, not because they loved a teacher, a parent, a friend, a husband, a wife, a prophet even, but because they loved the Savior. Something from their premortal life had been awakened, and out of love of Him, they would leave the world. That is the source of your strength, the love of the Savior. You will do things for His love. You will not do for any other being. We began to leave that lake, all 250 of them. We got about 300-400 yards down the trail, and one of those great young men, he's the kind, I have two daughters, I want both of them to marry this boy, okay? Trouble is, they were only 3 at the time, so it's already passed. Great young man. He tapped me on the shoulder and he said, and he pointed back to the lake. He said, Brother Wilcox, what about the rest? I can't leave knowing whose power they are under and knowing what their eternal destiny will be if I don't go back. I'm going back. And I'm going to bring as many of them out with me as I can. And all alone, he walked down on those other students' part, and he walked down that corridor of students all alone back to the lake. And then a greater thrill, as one by one, all 249 followed him back to the lake. Not to participate, but based on the strength of their love for the Savior, to do what Joseph Smith said he was destined to do, what everybody in this room was born to do. When Joseph said, I was destined to be a disturber and an annoyer of Satan's kingdom. Now, when I was a little boy, I disturbed and annoyed. Sometimes I disturbed and annoyed the wrong kingdom. And people would say, don't disturb, don't annoy. And I'm telling you here today that you can disturb and annoy all you want to. You were born to disturb and annoy. Just make sure you disturb and annoy the right kingdom. There are 5 words in the Doctrine and Covenants that I think are the greatest words in that wonderful book. They all have reference to the Savior and the strength that He gives. He says, look unto me in every thought. Learn of me. Listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit. Yea, come unto me. Look, learn, listen, walk, come. Those first words are telling us what it means to come to the Savior. Let me give you an example of what I think those words mean. I have maybe a hard day at work, and I'm a little bit out of sorts. Maybe I didn't sleep well the night before. I get a flat tire on the way home on the freeway. I come in, and my little boy is waiting for me to play Shark Attack. Now, Shark Attack is a fun game if you're 7 or 8. You have these little fish and a wind-up shark, and he chases them for eternity around the board. Okay. Now, I've played enough Shark Attack and moved my fish enough to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Okay. So I don't want to play with my little son. I want to watch the news and read the paper. And I'm a little bit out of sorts, and so I kind of brush him off. And the Spirit comes and says, Mike, you're just a little spiritually sick here tonight. Look and learn. Listen to my words. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Now walk and come to me. And so what do we do? Bring the Shark Attack. I'll play 4 or 5 games with you. Do you ever have a commandment you can't obey? That's just so hard. God's asked so much of you. For some young men, it's every worthy young man, go on a mission. For some women in the world today, it's come home from the workplace. For some, it's tithing, some word of wisdom, some moral things. We all have what Jesus called the hard sayings. And I get a commandment and I just can't keep it. It's just, he's asked too much of me. And the Spirit comes and says, look and learn, listen to my words. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now walk and come to me. And somehow I find the strength to keep the commandment. You ever need to forgive? Somebody has done something so horrible you can't forgive. All right, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. And the Spirit says, you're spiritually sick, Mike. Look and learn. Listen to my words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now walk and come to me. You ever feel selfish? You hear what one author called the hot, egotistical voices that tell you you've got to climb to the top regardless of who you step on. And when we get that attitude, the Spirit says, look, learn, listen. And I hear the sound of water being poured into a basin, and I see the Savior washing the disciples' feet. And he says, now walk and come to me. Every problem in life, every challenge, every temptation in the life and the words of the Savior, we will find the courage and the strength to overcome. If we will look and learn and listen and walk, and in that way we come to him. My daughter, I'm going to embarrass her just a little bit. That was one of the main reasons I came up, so I could maybe embarrass her a little bit, you know. She taught me a great lesson of what it meant to come to the Savior when she was 3 years old. We had taken her from Canada down to Salt Lake and went through the North Visitor Center. And you know that the Christus up on the second floor, and there's a kind of a ramp that curls around and comes up. And we had looked at all the pictures down on the bottom part. And I had her hand, and we were walking up to the Christus. And about halfway up that ramp, if you look up at an angle, you can see the back of him. And she looked, and she thought that it was really Jesus. And she dropped my hand, a very appropriate thing to do, and said with an expression of deep love, oh, Daddy, it's Jesus. And ran up the ramp to him. I wished it had really been him for her sake. With eagerness and love, when he says, come to me, that's the way we want to come. Now, where do you fight the battles to be safe? We have an expression in our house called, don't lick grass. So I'm going to give you this great wisdom here today, okay? Don't lick grass. When I was a boy, I used to have to fix fences. The cattle would break them. I hated fixing fences. Fixing fences was as bad as chasing Meanie out of the willows. I got to really dislike cows at the ranch. Now, it didn't matter where you put the fence line, the cows would eat the grass right up to it. You could have all the green grass in the middle of the pasture, they would still eat grass right up at the fence line. And then they would stick their heads through the barbed wire and push against it and eat it along the side. And then when they ate it all that they could, I can still in my mind see pictures of these great, big, long cow tongues. You know, cows have pretty long tongues. I demonstrate, but I don't want to. But they would stick those tongues out and curl it around the blades of grass and lick it as far as they possibly could. And eventually the wires would stretch and they would get out. Or more tragic, the cows wouldn't get out. The calves would get out. And somehow they knew how to get out of the fence but never knew how to get back in. Many times they would die out there if we couldn't find them and take them back in. Now the Lord has established in our lives a fence line for the strength of youth, right? Prophetic counsel. And sometimes we fight the battle against temptation right at the fence line. We stick our heads through there and lick grass. And somehow comforting in ourselves, we say, well, I'm still inside the fence. When Gidgadoni was general of the Nephites and the Gadiant robbers were pushing in 3 Nephi chapter 3, the people came to Gidgadoni and they said, let us gather our armies and go out into the mountains and the strongholds and fight them out there on their territory. And Gidgadoni said, if we fight them on their territory, on their ground, they'll defeat us. We will stay in the center of our land and wait for them to come to us. Then God will deliver them into our hands. Everybody in sports knows the meaning of home field advantage. So as you try and fight the adversary in your lives, don't lick grass. Fight him in the center of the field, on your territory, not in his territory. We need to know the true source of happiness. How many of you have ever gone snipe hunting? For those who have not gone, we excuse you now, and your friends will take you this evening. My uncle was a great snipe hunter. So the next bit of counsel I give you is, don't hunt snipes. Now, there's no such thing as a snipe, really, the kind you hunt. But my uncle was a master, and he would get you set up, and he would say, ooh, snipe moon tonight. And you'd say, what's a snipe? You'd say, well, it's a little bitty bird, really stupid. And if you cluck like this and call softly, here, snipe, they'll run right in your bag, especially if you get a bag that smells like grain. Drives them crazy. And I know some real good snipe runs, and your aunt makes good snipe and rhubarb pie. So we need to get some. So you'd go around clucking all day long, practicing. And then night would come, and you'd have your little bag, and all the other boys were there, and they were going to go out and kind of chase the snipes in, you know. And then my uncle would say, I need to go down to the barn and get a bag too. I haven't been snipe hunting in a long time. Would you mind if I snipe hunted with you? You can watch one direction of the trail and I'll watch the other. And he said, well, no. He said, well, you wait here. I'll go down to the barn and get. And then he'd go down to the barn, get a gunny sack and stop at the hen house and get a great big chicken. And he'd stick her in his coat and button it all up like that and hold the bag in front. And it was dark because it was a snipe moon, right? And you'd go up on the hill and sit back to back and you'd start clucking. And pretty soon my uncle would say, "Shh, I can hear one coming. Here, snipe." And he'd undo his coat and reach in and grab that chicken by the legs and jerk it out and swing it above his head. And it starts squawking and making a racket, and he yelled, "I got mine!" And shove it down in the bag and hold the bag up, flopping and jumping in front of you. Now, after having seen that demonstration, how long do you think you'd sit on a mountainside clucking for snipes? And when I got down off the hill, and he shows you a chicken, you feel a bit like a fool. Now I laugh and I think, because I did it to my cousin the next summer. Or I laugh when I think about that, but I've since discovered as I've gotten older that most of the world is on a snipe hunt. Sad, many young Latter-day Saints and old ones are on a snipe hunt. They think they'll find happiness in the ways of the world. Samuel from the walls of Zarahemla said, "You have sought all the days of your lives for that which you could not obtain." You've been on a snipe hunt. "You have sought happiness in doing iniquity." May you know who you are. You're not children of the world. You are children of your Father in heaven. May you know who to go to for your strength. Look to him, learn of him, listen to him. Walk as he walked and come to him. May you know where to fight your battles. Not at the fence line licking grass, but in the center. And may you know where to find happiness. There is no snipe. Now I have 2 minutes. I want to give one final thought. The most important lesson I ever learned in college, you're all college student. I learned it the last minutes of my educational experience. I guess that's appropriate for the Lord to teach us that. It was the closing of my doctoral dissertation. And the last question was asked by one of the professors, "Now, Mike, that you've been through this whole thing, what has your whole education taught you?" And she asked it in such a way I knew I needed to give a good answer. And I pondered for a while, and I think the Lord finally brought it all to a head, and he gave me some words to say. And I said this, "I've learned that I am an ignorant man, that I have always been an ignorant man, that I always will be in this life an ignorant man. I have spent 2 years studying one single soul, and I haven't even mastered him. Who am I to think that I know anything in light of all the knowledge there is in the world?" That freed me from the pride of learning. It freed me from the fear of the learned. And it helped me to realize that since I was ignorant and always would be ignorant, I would be well advised to follow the counsel of he who knows all things and to listen to the messengers who he sends into our lives. May that humility be with you as you continue your education. Thank you so much for letting me be here. I bear my witness that the Church of Jesus Christ is the true church on the earth and feel that I am the most fortunate of men to have been given all the knowledge I've been given. And bear that testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.